Praise God. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the revelation of your goodness. We just thank you for the liberty that comes from your work. The liberty that comes from us being doers of your word and doers of your work. And we just thank you for the liberty that comes when we know that the word that you gave us to do, that the work that you gave us to do is to believe on the word you have confessed in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of your Son to your right hand. I thank you, Father, that when we see that that work and that word is not some work that we perform with our hands, with our members, but rather it's some work we believe in. Father, I just thank you for the liberty that comes, the freedom, the joy, the peace, the contentment that fills our hearts when we see this to be the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Man, you know, I never heard anybody preach about James the way that we're going to be preaching about James, and it just takes it to the umpteenth degree, because we're going to bounce around quite a bit through these next few weeks, but I'm going to cover a lot of these scriptures, and we're going to talk about what's going on. But something that goes on in the Bible is that the scriptures interpret themselves, and not enough ministers allow the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. They come up with their own ideas, and then if the scriptures don't match their ideas, they want to throw out the scriptures, right? We see a whole lot of that going on, even amongst my friends, and they can be angry with me after they hear this message, right? They want to believe a doctrine, but because the scriptures don't match their doctrine, they now want to throw out all the scriptures. That's crazy, man. That's crazy talk, right? Otherwise, every vain imagination we could ever have would now take root. How would I ever know that my imagination was vain if I didn't have the Word and the Word that became flesh to look at to tell me if my doctrine was screwy? Right? So, Scripture interprets Scripture. And something we have going on in the book of James is we have James setting before his Jewish brothers and sisters life and death. And he's telling them, choose life. Right? And this is the same thing that Paul talked about in Deuteronomy. Paul expounded on in Deuteronomy. When Moses said in Deuteronomy, prophetically through God, that I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursings, choose life. Okay? God fulfilled that prophecy at the cross and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And it's the same thing that James is doing with his Jewish brethren. He is setting before them two kinds of a wisdom. He's setting before them a wisdom that produces life, and he's setting before them a wisdom that produces death. Okay? And he's saying to them, choose life. Okay? Now, when you look at that scripture, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. There is something that would cause me to be a doer of that word. The thing that would cause me to be a doer of that word was if I chose life. See, I would be a doer of that word. I would have adopted the wisdom that produced life. And so I was a doer of the word. Now, the work that scripture is talking about, I've set before you life and death, choose life. The work to be done in that scripture is to choose the life. It is not to produce the life. It is not to produce the life. It is to choose the life. So the work that James is talking about in the context of his letter is to choose the life, right? To hear the word about what the life is, and then to choose that you will believe in that life. That is the work that James is giving them to do. That is the work that he is talking about. Okay? He's not talking about some carnal works that we can have with our hands. And sometimes, I don't think we think about what this stuff means. And hopefully I'm going to get to a lot of these things at the end. And I may read some of the explanations I wrote, because I want everybody to see what it means when we think that the work James was talking about, when he said faith without works is dead, when we think that is some outward actions or some outward work for us to do, we're actually adopting the very wisdom he's exhorting us not to adopt. We're actually taking the thing into our heart that would be to choose death, right? That's what we're actually doing when we adopt the wisdom that he's talking about some outward action for us to do. And just to give everybody a little example, I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. I'm going to try and stay on course today, guys. So some of you that like organization, you might be happy about that. Some of you that like it when I get all fired up, you might not be so happy about that. Oh, praise God. And I look forward to writing a book and a commentary about James. And I know right now Martin Luther is rejoicing because he's saying, I'm so glad somebody on earth got it, right? Because he couldn't get it till he got to heaven, right? When he got to heaven, you know, we all want to ask God something, right? But when Martin Luther got to heaven, he wanted to know about James. You know, he's looking at God and saying, really, God? What's the deal with this letter that James wrote? You know, and some of us want to ask Adam and Eve or point fingers at Adam and Eve and blame them for what they did. You know, we were talking about this the other day, and I just thought it was real funny. You know, Adam and Eve didn't have the whole gospel. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have Christ and him crucified. They didn't have him raised from the dead to look at, to help them believe the truth. They didn't have all of that. And we want to point fingers at them and blame them. But here we are, 2,000 years later, we have the Bible, we have Christ and him crucified, we have the resurrection, and we've done the same thing they did all over again. So we got to watch them do it. We got to see the result of it happening. We got to hear God declare to us, don't believe that lie, believe this truth. And the church, by and large, is doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. And then we get angry with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are like, really? At least we didn't know. At least we, I mean, man, you guys have seen the cross. You've seen the resurrection. And you think that we're the dumb ones? You know, Adam and Eve would have rejoiced to have seen that, right? And then been able to make a decision from that. Hallelujah. Adam, wherever you're at, Eve, the burden of the salvation of men and the life of men and women everywhere is not on your shoulders. Praise God. So James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What James is talking about is, do not err, my beloved brethren. Walking after the flesh can never satisfy your soul. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Enlisting your members to store up treasure for yourself on earth can never produce peace and contentment in your heart. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Your own self-effort to cause your hearts and minds to go to rest with who you are to God can never satisfy your soul. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You can never satisfy your soul with abundance by walking after the flesh. And so James is telling them they've erred. They've come to this place that they can establish their own righteousness, their own glory and honor by walking after the flesh. And so he tells them, guys, those things cannot come from your own self-effort. They can only come down from the Father of lights, right? So the Jewish people had adopted this persuasion that said that I will have peace and contentment. I will cause my heart to experience peace and contentment through my own self-effort, okay? And so James comes in and says, do not err, my beloved brethren. There is no amount of worldly gain that can satisfy your souls. There is no amount of a righteousness or a glory or an honor that can be established by the flesh that can produce peace and contentment in your heart. There is no amount of your self-effort to perform carnal commandments that can cause your hearts and minds to go to rest in what God thinks of you. There is no amount of religious accomplishments or titles or accolades that you can gain that can produce in your heart peace and joy and contentment. This is what he's telling them. You see, they have erred. They have believed that they can gain these things for themselves. Okay? And so James comes in and says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is in heaven, right? So the good and perfect gift, guys, is the glory, the honor, the righteousness that is of God himself, okay? We cannot gain that by something we do through our flesh. We cannot gain that by enlisting our self-efforts. So we can never, our hearts and our souls can never go to rest by seeking these things through our flesh, by seeking them through our own self-effort. All right? He says those things have to come from God. Peace and contentment in your heart cannot come from something you do to get on this earth. It can only come down from the Father of lights. Right? This is what he's talking about. And what he says is the righteousness of the glory, the honor of the flesh, that is of the flesh, that is in the world, cannot produce peace and contentment in your hearts. It cannot cause you to go to rest. Now, why can't it produce peace and contentment in your heart? Why can the things of this earth not satisfy your soul? Why can it not cause you to go to rest with what God believes about you? The reason why it can never cause your heart and mind to go to rest is because all those good gifts come down from the Father of lights, who is above in heaven. Because the only thing that can satisfy your soul with abundance is the word God has declared about who you are to him in Christ. Okay? The only thing that can give you the peace and the joy and the contentment that you desire is the Father of lights in heaven. And the way that he gives you this peace and this contentment that you desire is by the word of truth he has declared about your life. Now, the word of truth he has declared about your life is on display for everybody to see in the death that Jesus died on the cross, in him being raised from the dead, in his ascension to the right hand. Okay? God has chosen that he will give you the kingdom by declaring this word to you. So the peace and contentment that you desire, the righteousness, the glory, and the honor that you desire cannot come from anything in this world, but it can only come as you look into the word God has declared about your life, and then you abide in that word, okay? You look into the word God has declared in that Jesus died on the cross, and in that he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand. You look into that, and then you abide in that word, okay? That's the only thing that can give you peace and contentment. You cannot get that from the flesh, right? So James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. You cannot get the very rest that you seek through your flesh. You can only get this rest by hearing the word God has declared about your life. Hallelujah. And here is a picture of the word he has declared about your life. It is encompassed in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. Okay? And as I look at that word and abide in that word, then I can have peace and contentment. So guys, every good gift and every perfect gift that James is talking about here, one of the things he's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, contentment, long-suffering, all those things. That is a perfect gift, for it will satisfy your soul. Another example of a perfect gift is the very glory and honor and righteousness of God. He will clothe you with that. That is a good and perfect gift. There's nothing you can do through your strength to get that, guys. Do not err. Do not think that you can clothe yourself with your own righteousness and honor and glory by some money that you give at church. Do not think that you can clothe yourself with honor and glory by money, by possessions, by accolades, by accomplishments, by earthly titles. Those things can never produce peace and contentment in your heart. I can ascend to the highest title and the highest place in the earth, and it will not produce peace and contentment in my heart, for that will be something that I gain through my own self-effort. But that doesn't come down from God, does it? You know, when James says in verse 18 of chapter 1, of his own will he begot you by the word of truth. You were not brought forth from death, from the belief unto the flesh by your will. Your will to be glorious, to be honorable, to have value and worth, your will to be righteous did not deliver you or redeem you from the life that Satan planted in this earth. It was of God's will. So every perfect gift from God has got to come down from heaven, from the Father of lights. Because of his own will, he begot you by the word of truth. And it is by this very word of truth that when you continue to hear it, these perfect gifts will manifest in your life. Hallelujah. You see, the Jewish people, they heard the word that the perfect gift would come down from the Father of lights. They stared in the face of what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus meant, and they did not abide in that word. You see, They abided in the word that said you can be glorious, you can have honor, you can be righteous through the strength of your own hands. That's the word they abided in. And James says, listen, guys, you've erred. You erred, is what we say amongst the young people. You know, when I was growing up, I listened to all kinds of music. I was a strange guy. I listened to Beethoven, Mozart. I listened to opera. But you know what? I'm just going to say it like it is. I loved some NWA. I did. And their music was not always politically correct. I don't care. I liked it. Right? And some of it was vulgar and raw. But I liked the beats. And we would say, you erred. Right? We would say that to our friends. That's what James is saying to these guys. You've erred, man. You cannot gain the things that you think will satisfy your soul through this earth, through your own self-effort. You can only get those things from God, and the way God has chosen that you would get them is to hear the word he's spoken about your life, and when you look into that word, and you continue to walk into that word, you continue to look into that word, now these perfect gifts will produce fruit in your life. You see, when I see how glorious God says I am, when I see how honorable God says I am, when I see how righteous God says I am, I feel pretty good. I feel at peace. I feel contentment in my heart. You know, somebody wants to come to me and say, well, Greg, you don't have a doctorate or a PhD. Doctorate or PhD, the very glory and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You guys see the comparison. Now, guys, let's not get misunderstood here. There's nothing wrong with having a doctorate or a PhD. There's nothing wrong with having success. Just don't define yourself by that success, okay? The word about Jesus is that you're not defined by anything. So we're not going to now define people badly because they have degrees, right? Those people are the glory of God also. So there's nothing wrong with working hard and having degrees. Just let that be born from a passion and not a desire to establish your own glory and honor, right? That's where you want to live from. So this is what James is saying to these guys. They've erred. These things in the world, they can't do it for you. Now we have a perfect example of this in the Bible. And we have to remember, James comes from a Jewish background. So he's going to be talking to these guys about a lot of Old Testament things that are going to mean something to them. And we have a perfect example of somebody who set about to establish their own righteousness, that set about to establish the kind of righteousness, the kind of glory and honor that is of the flesh, that is in the world. There is a whole book in the Bible about a guy who did that. There is a whole book in the Bible about a guy who set out to find peace in his heart, to produce his own contentment by using the strength of his own hands to accomplish things. There's a whole book. And so I encourage you to go read it. But I just took a little clip of this, and it's in the name of the book is Ecclesiastes. All right? And it's about Solomon. You see, and Solomon was the richest guy who ever lived. He accomplished more things than anybody that's ever lived. He had more worldly wisdom than anybody that's ever lived. He built more buildings. He did more things than anybody that's ever lived. Okay? And he wrote a book about all the things that he did. He basically said, everything there is to know and do under the sun, I have done those things. Right? And he set about to do those things in an attempt to see if this could satisfy his soul. To see if this could give his soul abundance, right? What he did was he basically went after the righteousness, the glory, and the honor that is of the flesh to see what it would produce, okay? Now, we'll pick this up in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 10 through 13. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, guys, the riches he's talking about here, it's not just talking about money and earthly possessions, although that's what it's talking about. It's a type and a shadow of the righteousness and the glory and honor that is of the earth, that comes by way of the flesh. So it could be performing religious commandments, or it could be seeking titles, it could be seeking accomplishments. If I start this church and in the name of God, I try to give myself all these different titles and call myself the apostle of the century, Greg Henry, or I give myself all these religious accolades or accomplishments in attempt to satisfy my soul, that is a righteousness and a glory and honor that is of the flesh. Okay? So there's nothing that could ever be done on this earth that Solomon himself hasn't done. And at the end of the book, he says that I've found that all these things are vain. They're all empty. You know that word vanity, that word vain, is the same word James told the Jews that their faith was. He said, your religion is vain. It is empty. It is idolatry. So Solomon, at the end of this book, declares that all these things that I've done is the same as worshiping the works of my own hands. And it can never produce peace and contentment in my heart. It can never satisfy my soul with abundance. It can never cause my heart to go to rest in what God believes about me. But rather, it leaves me unable to sleep. Okay, look what he says. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Now, what did Paul say in the book of Hebrews? Labor to enter the rest. You see, the sleep of a man who labors to enter into the rest of God. What is the rest of God? That God is at rest with who you are. God is looking at your life and he is at rest with who you are. And so now I labor to enter into that rest. Now, why is that laborious? Because the world keeps telling me how unsatisfactory I am. The world keeps telling me that God's not happy with me. But if you could just wipe yourself off a little bit, then God could be happy with me. So the laboring man, the man that enters into what God believes to be true about him, his rest is sweet. And you know, I think Solomon had rap music back then too. Because when I was in high school, that's what I would say to my friends. There's a party tonight. Sweet. You know? And that just meant cool. Good. Whatever you want to call it. Right? So he says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Whether he eats a lot or doesn't eat hardly any. Whether he has a lot or doesn't have hardly any. His sleep is sweet. You see? But look, the guy, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You see, the rich guy, his sleep isn't sweet because he never has rest in his heart. He never has the peace, the contentment, that the joy that can only come when you submit yourself to the wisdom of God about your life, when you allow God to clothe you with his glory, his honor, his righteousness. See, the rich guy doesn't have that because he's seeking to clothe himself with the kind of righteousness, the kind of honor and glory that is in this world. And so he will never rest. He will never sleep. I found that when I first walked into Grace and I kept it in a box and said, well, it's just these commandments I don't have to follow. I found that that caused me to be overjoyed. And I started seeing that God was good and I started getting all that those ducks in a row. But I'm just going to be honest, guys. That did not produce contentment in my heart when I left it there. Because there was still a whole worldly wisdom functioning in this world that didn't have anything to do with following carnal commandments that was causing me to experience lack. When I started realizing that the righteousness, the glory, the honor that is in this world can also come from money and possessions and titles and accomplishments and accolades, I started seeing how deep the wisdom of the world came. And when I started looking into the fact that Jesus died unto that life on the cross, I started letting the freedom from that truth enter into every area in this world, in this life. And then I started experiencing contentment instead of just talking about contentment. You see? You see, and that's the word that God has spoken to you about your life. You see, the reason why you don't lack is because there is a testimony about your life on record, and it's seated at God's right hand. And as I continue to look into that, I can never feel lack ever again, but I feel contentment. Hallelujah. And so, guys, if you want to be a millionaire, the world has a way to be a millionaire, which is to set about to be like this rich guy, and try to get everything you can so you can be a millionaire. But guess what? Your sleep will never be sweet. Okay? Or you can become a millionaire overnight by allowing the peace and contentment to come into your heart that can only come when you look at the resurrection of Christ. Right? So James chapter 1 verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And for those of you that are theologians and like to study the Bible, there's a scripture in Ephesians that talk about let not the sun go down on your anger. This word wrath is the same word there. You can go back and study that after understanding what this is talking about, and you can understand what that, those verses in Ephesians are talking about. It's not talking about anger when he says let not the sun go down on your anger. It's not talking about anger. It's talking about something completely different. But this word wrath is the Greek word orge. It's the Greek word orge. And it can be used to mean anger. It can be used to mean anger. So that is a possible meaning. But there's another possible meaning, which is the movement or agitation of the soul, impulse, desire, any violent emotion. Okay? So when you look at this verse in the context of the scripture, James is talking about their lust to satisfy their own souls. He's talking about their lust to establish a righteousness, a glory and honor that comes by way of the flesh. He's talking about a lust for them to produce peace and contentment in their heart by performing carnal commandments. He's talking about the lust they had to cause their hearts and minds to go to rest with what God believed about them. When he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, he's saying the desire of man to satisfy his own soul cannot produce peace and contentment. The righteousness of God that he's talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the very righteousness, the glory and honor that God has ascribed to man in Christ, and he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So he says man's lust to satisfy his own soul can never produce satisfaction. The lust of man to produce his own peace and contentment by storing up treasure for himself on this earth can never cause his heart to go to rest. It can never produce joy. It can never cause him to say, my cup runneth over. You see, and those of you that study James a lot, you're like me. I know we have a lot of Bible students in this church. I studied the Bible for 10, 15, 20 years thinking, how does that scripture fit? What does this have to do with anything? And a lot of the scriptures in James are like that. They seemingly bounce around, but they don't. And so, see, I let the context tell me that word wrath doesn't fit. And then I looked up that word wrath, and I realized the context, and I said, oh, well, that fits perfectly. Because he was just telling the Jewish people that lust, when conceived, will produce sin. And when sin has its end work, will produce death. He says, because now he tells them the wrath, this desire to satisfy your own soul that only comes down from God, cannot be produced, guys, through your flesh. Your desire to want to satisfy yourself cannot produce the righteousness of God. Do you know what it will produce, though? If I see a guy in the church who has something that I want and I think I can get it from him, it will produce a desire in my heart to undercut that guy. If I see a guy in the church who I think knows more about God than I do and I can't let anybody else know that, I'm going to have a desire in my heart to run that guy out of the church. Do you see? The lust of man to establish his own righteousness, his own glory and honor, would not produce the righteousness of God, but rather it would produce envy and hatred and all those things, right? I'm so glad for a gospel that sets me free. I rejoice when people can get up here and preach. I become happy when I can sit in the chair and somebody can make me feel loved by God by what they've said. That makes me happy. You see, the wisdom of God tells me, because I'm not defined by my preaching, because I'm not defined by how much I know in the Bible, then I can be happy with what somebody else knows. I do not have to guard what I know and say, this is what I know and there's nothing else to know. And I can be happy about it. You see, for so long in the camp that I grew up in, and I'm not going to mention their names, and I love those guys. They love the Lord and they love people. But growing up in that camp, it was this idea that this is the only truth and anything outside of this truth must be error. You see, that is not a wisdom born from freedom. That is a wisdom born from, don't let anybody now be exalted above me. I'm the only guy. I'm the only kind of a guy that can know God. That is heresy, guys. That is blasphemous. That is of the devil. Right? We rejoice. I rejoice in any part of the heart of the Father that someone can show me, and I want to hear it. I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. That's the kind of church we're in, guys. So did anybody think that somehow you're being shoved under? That's not what we think here. I want to know what everybody sees about God. And if you go back and listen to the Bible studies before we were even in the building, you can hear me saying it on the Bible studies. One of my biggest desires is for the people that I preach to become so free from the bondage that now my life is going to be blessed by them. Sorry, guys, that's a little selfish, isn't it? But you see, I look at you and I see the very glory of God, and I know there's a glory and honor in you that can bless my life, and I desire for that to be free. Hallelujah. You see, Gabe wrote that song about you are my heaven. You see, and that made me happy. I'm not intimidated by him writing that song. That makes me happy. You know, it's everlasting what Jesus did. That makes me happy. I'm not intimidated by that. I don't think I can't let Gabe play those songs. What if people think Gabe knows God better than me? Brothers and sisters, that is no way to live a life. We can come together as one and rejoice in the heart that we could share with each other. Praise God, this is a good thing. So this wrath of man is just talking about the desire of man to produce his own peace and contentment, to cause his own soul to go to rest. He says, look, your desire to do that through your own self-effort can't bring forth peace and contentment, guys. Give up on that idea. All along, do you know what James is telling his Jewish brothers and sisters? You are not doers of the word. You are hearers only. You have not done the work of God. Your faith is dead. Okay? And he's given us a picture of what this means all along. And we have a perfect example of the desire of man to clothe himself with his own glory and honor and righteousness cannot ever produce peace and contentment. When we look at Adam and Eve, okay, in the Garden of Eden, they adopted the wisdom of Satan when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, immediately Satan's wisdom told them they lacked clothing, right? Immediately they felt an emotion that told them they lacked. Well, immediately they enlisted their own self-effort, their own strength, the strength of the flesh, in an attempt to clothe themselves. Okay? Now notice, when they had finished using their best effort to clothe themselves, they still felt naked. You see, the emotion of I lack clothing did not go away after they used their own desire to clothe themselves. Adam still told God, we were naked, that's why we hid. But wait a second, I thought you clothed yourself. You see, Adam and Eve, enlisting the wisdom of Satan that said, I will use my own self-effort to clothe myself, never produced peace and contentment. They never thought they were clothed because it couldn't produce the righteousness of God. You see, and God comes in and he tells us all what will produce peace and contentment in your heart. I will clothe you. And he doesn't just clothe us with clothes, guys. This is a picture. He clothes us with his righteousness, his glory, his honor. And then when we see that we're clothed with that, our hearts are flooded with peace and contentment. Hallelujah, man. So Adam and Eve is a perfect example of this scripture. The desire of man to clothe himself with his own glory and honor and righteousness, a glory and honor and righteousness that is of the flesh, that is of this world, can never produce peace or joy or contentment. It can never produce those things in your life. It can never cause you to say, my cup runneth over. Now, because the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom that found a home in our flesh, can never cause your souls to rest. Because the wisdom that is of this world can never produce peace and contentment and joy in your hearts. But the wisdom that is born of God can satisfy your souls with abundance. The wisdom that is born of God can produce the peace and the contentment and the joy in your heart that you desire. Because the wisdom of God can do that, now look what James says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Because the wisdom of Satan will only lust to envy, will never cause your sleep to be sweet, okay? He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, I jumped ahead of myself last week because I wanted to spit out this glory of God. But what he says is, because the wisdom of God is the very thing that will cause your souls to go to rest, is the very thing that will flood your heart with peace and contentment, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When he says submit, therefore, to God, he's saying submit to God and the word of his grace. Okay? The word of his grace says that your glory, your honor, your righteousness is not established by your own self-effort. Your righteousness, your glory, your honor is not established by enlisting your members to perform carnal commandments. right? He says your glory, your honor, your righteousness is established by God and his grace. Okay? So God says, listen, guys, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, right? And it is the strength of God, not your strength, that will clothe you with righteousness and honor and glory. Okay? So God, some of you are thinking, well, what's God's strength? How does God's strength do this? What is God, how does God's strength manifest? God's strength to exalt you, God's strength to give you his glory and his honor and his righteousness comes from the death Jesus died on the cross and the resurrection of ascension to Jesus to his right hand. At the cross, Jesus died unto the belief, unto the flesh. He died unto the kind of life that seeks to establish righteousness and honor and glory through their flesh. He died unto that kind of a life. Now, he died unto that kind of a life as the representative of the human race. So God's strength to set us free from the righteousness and the glory and the honor that is found in the earth, that is of the flesh, manifested itself in the death that Jesus died on the cross. For he set us free from that kind of a life. Now, God's strength to declare our righteousness and our glory and our honor also manifested itself when he raised Jesus from the dead. He raised him from the belief unto the flesh. He raised him and seated him above the belief unto the flesh. And he raised and seated him at the right hand of God, the very position of honor and glory. Now, when he raised Jesus up and sat him in the position of honor and glory, Jesus was the representative of mankind. So that is the strength of God to clothe us with his righteousness, his glory, and his honor manifested. You see, in the flesh of man has tried to manifest a righteousness and a glory and an honor. But submit to God's wisdom, guys, and the word of his grace. Submit to the word of God's grace, which is, listen, guys, you do not establish yourselves through your self-effort in your own flesh by enlisting the strength of your members. Rather, I will establish your glory and honor. I will establish your righteousness by my strength. Grace is the strength of God. You know, the Bible says grace and strength came by, or grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the manifestation of the strength of God, the right arm of God to declare his children righteous and glorious and honorable. And that strength was manifested in the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Okay, so in the death, in the resurrection, the ascension, God has divorced us from the kind of life where we seek to clothe ourselves by enlisting the strength of our flesh, right? And he has clothed us in the resurrection, the ascension, with his own glory and honor and his own righteousness, right? Same thing he did with Adam and Eve. See, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with their own strength. They couldn't do it. God comes in, says, let me clothe you with my strength. Same thing that went down at the cross, man. Same thing that went down, right? So submit to the wisdom of God. When it says submit yourselves therefore to God, it means submit to the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God about your life. Christ is the wisdom of God about your glory. He is the wisdom of God about your righteousness, about your honor, about your value. Christ is the wisdom of God about the testimony of your life. And so James is telling them, submit to that testimony. He's telling them, choose life. Right? Notice the very next thing that he says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. You see, we think that James mentioned faith without works is dead and to be doers of the word. We think he mentioned it in one spot and then he moved on to something else. He's talking about it progressively through the whole book of the Bible. Do you want to know what the word to be a doer of that James is telling the Jewish people? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That's the word. And then he goes on, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands from trying to establish your own glory and honor. So he tells them what the word to be a doer is of, and then he tells them to repent from believing unto their own works. These scriptures are ladled with repentance. The word that you're to be a doer of is to see that when Jesus died on the cross, he separated me from the kind of life that is born from the flesh. And so now I turn away from trusting in my flesh to produce my own peace and contentment by establishing my own glory and honor. And I turn and look at the resurrection and I say, my goodness, man, My glory and honor and righteousness is established right there. And I believe that. That is being a doer of the word. That is the work that makes faith alive. See, we've confused the result of faith with the work of faith. See, we teach James from the platform of the result of faith. But James isn't talking about the result of faith. His main focus is the work of faith. Okay, so this submit yourselves therefore to God. You resist the devil by resisting the wisdom that Adam and Eve adopted in a garden. You say, I will not seek to establish my own glory and honor. I will not seek to establish myself by enlisting the strength of my own hands. I will not seek to produce my own peace and contentment by clothing myself with my riches, by clothing myself with my religious behavior, by clothing myself with my religious titles. I will not seek that glory and honor. That's how you resist the devil, guys. That is the word to be a doer of right here. Resist Satan's wisdom, which produces death, and submit to God's wisdom, which gives you life. This is the work to do, guys. I hate to break it to everybody. And I'm going to go through all of chapter 2 next week. So we'll see this. So this is the work that faith is dead without. Okay, so the letter that James wrote, he's addressing it to his Jewish brethren. He's telling them, guys, you've been hearers and not doers of that word, right? And your faith is dead because it is without the work of doing that word. This word, guys, your faith is dead because it is without doing the work of submitting unto the wisdom of God about your life, which is to find the testimony of your glory and honor in the resurrection. So James comes in and he tells these guys that he says you're operating from a wisdom that is dead. He says you're operating from a persuasion that can't profit you anything. And the reason he tells them that their faith is dead is because they continue to walk after the flesh. They continued to walk after the flesh. They looked at what Jesus did at the cross. They did not see that Jesus separated them from a life born from the flesh. And they continued to try to earn righteousness and glory and honor through the flesh. And so their faith was dead because it was without the work of turning away from trusting in their own flesh and instead believing unto Christ and Him crucified. Their faith was dead because they were walking after the flesh, guys. That's what makes faith dead. Now, if what makes faith dead is walking after the flesh, which is to believe unto the flesh, guess what makes faith alive? If it is a belief that makes faith dead, then it has got to be a belief that makes faith alive. Okay? So the faith that is alive is a faith that walks after the Spirit, that finds the testimony of their life in Christ. A faith that is alive is a faith that says, my glory and honor is the same as your glory and honor. That is a faith that is alive. Hallelujah. It's so simple, man. You know, what we've done is we've taken this idea that the result is the same thing as the work. No. I'm not talking about results, because if I talk to somebody about the result and they're believing unto the flesh, they're going to set about to produce the results through their flesh. How will that now set them free from the belief unto the flesh? It won't. James is coming in and taking the axe to the root of their wisdom. Oh, man, hallelujah. So what does it mean that it was dead? Their faith was dead. What have we been talking about? What it means that their faith was dead is that it was unable to satisfy their soul with abundance. It was unable to produce peace and contentment and joy in their heart. It was unable to cause their hearts and minds to go to rest in who God thought they were. It was unable to cause their hearts and minds to be flooded with the peace and contentment that can come when they know what God thinks about their value and importance to Him. That's why their faith was dead. That's what it means for a faith to be dead. It was unable to bring forth or result in the manifestation of God's life in them. It was unable to bring forth or result in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means when it says that faith is dead, guys. Okay? Praise God. Thank you, Father. So, the large reality is almost every church in this earth, and the sad reality is 90-something percent of the churches in this earth, James would write this letter to, because they are not doers of the word. Their faith is dead because it is apart from the work that makes faith alive. Now, to be a doer of the word is that I hear Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Now, what was the sin of the world? We're so caught up in the works of the flesh, we think that's the sin of the world. The sin of the world is what Adam ushered in. It is the belief unto my own flesh, to my own self-effort. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he separated us from that life. Now, almost every church in the world, they've looked into the fact that Jesus died on the cross. They have a historical belief that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they do not abide in what it means that he died on the cross for their sins. So they are a doer or a hearer and not a doer. And their faith is dead because it is without the work of finding the testimony of their life in that thing. If they're tempted, if I'm tempted to try to work up some money by telling you guys you have to give to be blessed, I look at Jesus dying on the cross, and the death that Jesus dies on the cross tells me that I have been divorced from that life. I have been divorced from the life where I will provide for the church by making the people that come to church guilty. See, that's being a doer of the word. I'm continuing to look into what it means that the man who found his identity from his flesh died. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. And I'm continuing to look into the truth that I am now the kind of man that finds his identity in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. That's the work, guys. And I don't know why we lose sight of this, but people asked Jesus what were the works of God that we might work them. The disciples asked Jesus, what are the works of God that we might work them? Now, Jesus say the works of God were to go perform some commandments or do some good deeds? No. He said the work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. Faith without the work of believing what it means that Jesus came and died on the cross and was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, that faith is dead. It's not some action, guys. It's just not some action. So listen, if the result of a faith that is alive causes my heart and soul to go to rest in who I am to God, if the result of a faith that is alive is that I will feel peace and joy and contentment in my heart, if the result of a faith that is alive is that I will have the very life of God born in my life, if that's the result of a faith that is alive, how can we now say that it is by some outward action or some outward good deeds that I do that will cause my faith to be alive? Do you guys hear the insanity of that? If faith that is alive produces peace and contentment, if faith that is alive puts my heart and soul to rest, and I say that the work that James was telling us to do was some outward actions or good deeds for me to do, what I'm saying is that by my outward actions and good deeds, I will satisfy my own soul. By my outward actions and good deeds, I will produce peace and joy and contentment in my own heart. That is the belief unto the flesh. That is the wisdom that was born from Satan, my friends. And because we don't take it to the end degree, we think, oh, that sounds good. Faith without works. We're supposed to have works. Guys, we've gotten it all backwards, man. My outward actions or good deeds can never produce peace and contentment in my heart. So how can that now be the work? You guys hear that? That is the very thing that Solomon said is vain. It's idolatry. I'm saying I will produce my own peace and contentment by doing some things? Oh, man. You see how ridiculous it is now when we say faith without works is dead and we define the work as something that we do through our flesh? Because the flesh can never produce contentment, peace, joy. It's ridiculous. Not only is it a little off, it's actually the very wisdom that Jesus came and died on the cross to tell us not to believe in. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are understanding this. And I'm going to go through chapter 2, verse by verse, next week. And I'll skip some verses so we can get through it. But I can never produce the life of God by my outward actions. Everybody agrees with that, right? So then how can my outward actions be the thing that makes faith alive? And see, we never think of it like that when we say faith without works is dead and we say it's our outward actions. We never look at it in terms of us saying that I will produce the life of God by my outward actions. But that's the very thing you're saying. Do not be confused anymore. If you say faith without works is dead and you think you're talking about some outward action, you're basically saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need what he did, for I can produce peace and contentment. I can produce the very life of God by my own outward actions. Why would Jesus have to come if the work that made faith alive was some outward action that we performed? I mean, I am so fired up. That is the belief unto the flesh, and I just want to take a big hammer and destroy that thing. I want to kill that thing. I want to rip that thing out of the earth. And you know, that's the Father born in me that wants that. I can't stand the belief under the flesh. For it is killing the very glory of God in the earth still today. And that's why we declare the gospel. Let every minister that wants to declare the gospel, let every minister declare the very word that God declared. That to be a doer of the word is to look into the resurrection. It's to look at what it means that Jesus died on the cross. Almost every believer in the church has a historical belief that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he was raised from the dead. And it's almost in their head like, blah, blah, blah. You know, if you took a poll of most Christians, they couldn't even tell you what it meant that that happened. And that's what it means to be a hearer and not a doer. Right? That's what it means to be a hearer and not a doer. How much time we got back there, Elias? How long have we been going for? But do you have a running counter on the length of the... Man, I really wanted to get to the perfect law of liberty. Oh, praise God. We'll save that for next week because I can't get through it all. Father, I just thank you for your life. We just thank you that you have divorced us from the kind of life where we sought to clothe ourselves with our own glory and honor, with our own righteousness. And that you have not just divorced us from that life, but you have given us the kind of life where you've clothed us with your glory and honor and your righteousness. I thank you, Father, that your word is not a word based on confusion, and that the word that you gave us to be a doer of, that the work you gave us to do is to believe on the one that you have sent. It is to look into what it means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It is to look into what it means that he was raised from the dead, raised up from the belief under the flesh, and sat at your right hand, the position of honor and glory, as the representative of all of mankind. Thank you, Father, that we will no longer be confused and led off into a rabbit trail by the evil one who wants us to think that the work that we're supposed to do, the work that makes our faith alive, is something that we perform through our flesh. But now, Father, we can get tunnel vision, and we can have tunnel vision, and we can keep our eyes looking into the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this life, for this word. Thank you, Father, for this tunnel vision. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.